And we come tonight to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to read verses 16 through 22 and then focus our attention on verses 19, 20, 21, and 22. We'll begin at verse 16. Paul is giving instructions to the Thessalonian congregation, and it seems that the instruction in this part of his letter is instruction related more specifically to their congregational life. Last Lord's Day afternoon, we observed that Matthew Henry says that this is a series of diverse short exhortations that will not burden our memories. These are nuggets of instruction that are easily graspable. So we listen to the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that God, the Holy Spirit, has been poured out upon his church. We ask now that the Holy Spirit would be our instructor, that the breath of God might indeed breathe upon us, captivating our hearts, opening our minds, subduing our wills, and giving us great delight in your truth and great joy in obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope that you are not a picky eater, or not too picky anyway, boys and girls. You know that when mommy or daddy set down food in front of you, they expect you to eat all that's on the plate. Isn't that right? Eat it all up. It's good for you. You might not like the look of it. You might be suspicious about it, but it is good for you. And then, of course, as we grow up and move out from under the protection of our parents, we realize that we need to be discerning, because all the stuff that is marketed to us as food may not necessarily be very good for us. And so we need to be discerning. We need to be discriminating. We need to have a measure of pickiness that allows us to recognize what's going to be good, nutritious, and healthful, and what may be harmful for us. Because we know that a lot of what's marketed to us may not be the best for us. And it seems this evening that the Thessalonians need some help along the lines of discernment, discrimination. They need to know how to be properly picky. We heard back at the beginning of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians how when Paul and his colleagues, when Paul, Silas, and Timothy came among them, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, you received the word of God that you received from us, not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. And when Paul and his missionary team conducted their mission to the Thessalonians welcomed the diet of truth that Paul proclaimed to them, recognizing it as the very word of God itself. And now things have changed. Paul is no longer on the scene. The Thessalonians, it seems, are having to deal with other preachers, and some of those other preachers and teachers have got dubious instruction for them. We've already discovered that the Thessalonian Christians are in some kind of pastoral crisis. They're dealing with bereavement. It seems that there's no one on the scene who's able to give them the kind of instruction they need to allow them to cope with the realities of grief and bereavement. It seems also that they're being affected by some wrong teaching regarding the return of the Lord Jesus that's causing alarm and distress. And it seems also, as we look at these verses, that there are some among them who are reacting in the wrong way to that. They're looking at the situation and they're saying, there are no Pauls around anymore. There's no one around who's able to give us the kind of teaching and instruction that we need. There just aren't any Pauls anymore. That's true of their day, and that's true of ours. There just aren't any Pauls anymore. Let's just stay home and read our Bibles. Let's just do family devotions. Let's not bother gathering together. Let's not submit ourselves to the preaching of God's word. Let's just live stream sermons from wherever it is that Paul is preaching just now. Or let's go back and listen to the recorded sermons of Silvanus or Timothy that are available to us. But these preachers, he can't be trusted. Paul says, no, that's not the right solution. You, the people of God, need to be properly picky. And that's what our verses this evening, verses 19 through 22, focus on. Christians face choices regarding the diet of instruction that they receive, and Christians need to be discerning. And so if we're to break out our passage into nuggets of instruction this evening that don't tax or don't burden our memories, Paul, in verses 19 and 20, is saying, don't turn up your noses. Okay, don't turn up your noses. Don't have that kind of picky attitude. But, beginning of verse 21, but exercise discernment. And then 21 into 22, act accordingly. So here's some instruction on proper pickiness. Don't turn up your noses, exercise discernment, and then act accordingly. And there are some people, so we discover in verses 19 and 20, who are turning up their noses. Paul says, do not despise prophecies. There are some in the congregation who are despising prophecies. They look on them with disdain. They turn up their noses at them. Now, of course, you say, well, what are these prophecies? Matthew Henry helps us here. He says, by prophecies, we're to understand the preaching of the word, the interpreting, the applying of the scriptures. And this we must not despise, but should prize it and value it, because it's the ordinance of God, appointed by him for our furtherance in and increase in knowledge and grace, in holiness and comfort. Don't despise prophesying. You see, in the Old Testament, we think of the prophets, and we think of the prophets as those who foretell the future. But in fact, much of the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament focused on expounding God's law, applying God's law. Someone says that two-thirds of the prophetic ministry of the Old Testament concentrated on foretelling rather than foretelling rather than predicting. Now, I'm not sure how you come up with a statistic like that, but it's certainly the case that the prophets of the Old Testament were primarily concerned with holding God's people accountable to the law that God had revealed. And then, of course, with the disappearance from the scene of the inspired prophets and the inspired apostles, the ministry of foretelling, the predictive ministry of foretelling, gave way to the regular ministry of forthtelling, the kind of prophesying, the kind of preaching that goes on in the New Testament church, in transitioning in Paul's day, and of course the kind of teaching that we experience, preaching. And Paul says, don't despise it. Don't despise preaching. Don't make light of it. Don't devalue it. Don't turn up your nose at it. And of course, we say, we would never do something like that. But of course, preaching was a strange thing, and preaching is a strange thing. You get to sit there for half an hour and listen, and there's no colored lights. There's no background music. There's no video. You just sit and listen. Paul tells us that the world views preaching as foolishness. It seems like a foolish occupation. It seems like a foolish pastime. Tell your friends in the workplace that you spend a couple of hours on the Lord's Day with God's people, sitting under the preaching, under the teaching of God's word, and they'll say, what? You did that? Why did you do that? What was the point in it all? It's very easy. We live in a culture that despises preaching. And Paul says, Christian, do not despise preaching. Don't despise that kind of New Testament prophetic ministry of God's God's word. It may seem like folly, but, says Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it pleased God through the folly of what is preached, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. God uses the preaching of his word to convert sinners and build up saints in their knowledge of God. We are not to despise preaching. And we're tempted. Preachers are not particularly glamorous creatures. And it's very easy for us to say, well, they don't have a lot of charisma, they don't have a lot of glamour, they don't have a lot of fame, they're very ordinary kind of people. Don't despise preaching. Remember how Paul encouraged Timothy, Pastor Timothy, who found himself in a situation where people were saying, well, he's only a young fellow. He's only a youngster. What does he know? Paul says, don't let anyone despise your youth. You are God's appointed, minister, the preacher, the public teacher of God's word. Don't let anyone despise any failing or any limitation or shortcoming that you might have. Oh, yes, we recognize that preachers have all kinds of limitations and shortcomings, but the ministry of God's word is not to be despised. We're not to turn up our noses at it. And of course, Paul very closely links the despising of prophecy with the quenching of the Holy Spirit, because when you push back against the preaching of God's word, you're pushing back against the Holy Spirit. The holy Pentecostal endowment of the church, the Spirit given to the church, that the church might then powerfully declare the word of the Lord Jesus. The Spirit who empowers God's word, the Spirit who enlivens God's truth, the Spirit who takes up his sword and wields it with unerring accuracy and Holy Spirit power in the midst of those who hear. Don't pour cold water on the Holy Spirit by despising the preaching of God's word. Come on the Lord's day with a spirit of anticipation. What is God going to say to me today? And yes, you're right. Pray for the preacher. The preacher is aware of his limitations. And yes, during the week, the preacher says to himself, this is a strange thing I'm doing, spending hours preparing to preach something and spend an hour in the pulpit in the morning, an hour in the pulpit in the evening, get up on Monday morning and start all over again. What a strange thing to do. Don't despise prophesying. Don't despise preaching. Pray for preachers. Pray for those who in response to God's call, take up the foolishness of the task of preaching, because it's through the foolishness of preaching that the Holy Spirit applies God's word with converting power to those who hear. And it sounds that the way Paul writes to the Thessalonians, it sounds as if there are some in the congregation who are already quenching the Holy Spirit because of their attitude toward preaching. They are turning up their noses at it. And Paul's saying, don't be so picky. But, says Paul, he goes on in verse 21, you do need to exercise discernment. Test everything, says Paul. Test everything. You hear the preaching of God's word for an hour or so on the Lord's day, but during the week you hear lots and lots of stuff. Paul says, test everything. Of course, here he is specifically talking about those who preach or those who purport to preach God's word. But the caution given to the New Testament church is that not everyone who claims to be preaching God's word is actually preaching God's word. We heard Ezekiel denounce the false prophets who said, thus says the Lord, when in fact the Lord said no such thing. And in the New Testament reality and the 21st century reality is that there are those who say, this is what God says, when in actual reality, this is not what God said. So John writes in 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. They've gone out into the world. They crowd the airwaves. They flood the internet. They populate YouTube. They load the shelves with their books. They get clicks. They get likes. They get upvotes. They get followers. They get donations. Test everything, says Paul. The Bereans, remember we looked at the Bereans a number of weeks ago. The Bereans are commended because as they listened to Paul and his colleagues, they checked against the scriptures to see if these things were actually so. You're not to have a blind acceptance of what the preacher says. Neither the preacher that you hear on the airwaves or the preacher that you hear in this pulpit. You test everything. You check it against God's word. Don't blindly accept it. The fact that so-and-so has a multitude of followers and huge church campuses does not mean that you should accept his or her message unquestioningly. Test everything, says Paul. Don't have an implicit faith. You know what an implicit faith is? An implicit faith is the faith that says, well, whatever it is that the church says, that's what I believe. Whatever it is that the pastor believes, that I believe the same as he does. Whatever that speaker, whatever that teacher believes, that's what I believe. That's not the kind of faith you're to have. You're to have faith in the Lord Jesus as you find him in the scriptures. And yes, that involves work. True hearers of God's word are active listeners. They don't sit with their minds turned off. They sit thinking, concentrating, reflecting, checking the scripture to see if what comes from the pulpit is what is written in God's word. Test the spirits. Where does that lead us? You might say, well, surely that's going to mean that we're going to be constantly skeptical. We're always going to be seeking and never finding. We can trust no one or nothing. We're going to become cynical and suspicious and mistrustful. But God's people, as they grow to maturity, grow in their ability to distinguish between good and evil. You heard Ezekiel castigate the priests who failed in their calling to instruct the people so that the people could recognize what was clean and what was unclean, so they could distinguish between what is good and what is evil. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, chastises the congregation because they're stuck on a milky diet. They're stuck on a milky diet. They're not able to go on to solid food. And the writer says, solid food is for those who are mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Hear what he's saying? He's saying mature Christians are those who, by constant practice, they're constantly checking, they're constantly coming back to God's word. By constant practice, they're able to distinguish good from evil. That's why we nurture our children in the protected environment of home and Sunday school. We instruct them, we teach them, so that as they go out into the world, they're able to exercise the discernment that allows them to distinguish between what's good and what's evil, what's right and what's wrong, what's honoring to God and what dishonors him. That is important instruction. And mature Christians are those who, by constant attentiveness to God's word, by constant practice in applying the scriptures, are able to distinguish good from evil and to act accordingly. And Paul talks about that in the end of verse 21 and into verse 22. Listen to what he says. He says, hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. Hold fast to what's good. Grab onto it. Hold onto it. Abstain from every form of evil. Truth has one form. What's right has one form. Evil has a multitude of forms and guises. Hold fast that which is good. Distinguish that which is true. The word that Paul uses for good is a word that in some first century circles was used in a technical sense to describe the coin that was genuine, that wasn't counterfeit, a good coin, a genuine coin. And Paul says, hold on to that which is good. The counterfeit coin is worth nothing. The counterfeit coin deceives. The counterfeit coin is valueless. Paul says, test everything, discern what's good, and hold fast to it. And Matthew Henry says we must not always be trying, always unsettled. No, at last we must be settled and hold fast to that which is good. How do we discern what's good? John Stott, writing on this passage, lays out a number of things. Let me just paraphrase some of the things that Stott says. How do we know if it's good? How do we know if it's genuine? We can ask, is it scriptural? That's the Berean test, isn't it? Is what you're hearing consistent with God's word? Search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Another test is, does it give Jesus his proper place? John in 1 John chapter 4 cautions us against that. Those who don't recognize Jesus as God come in the flesh, don't listen to them. Those who don't acknowledge Jesus as the heaven-sent Messiah, God the Son, come to save sinners, don't receive their teaching. Coming on from that, a third diagnostic test is, does it present the gospel? Does it present the gospel? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If it's about morality, if it's about standards of behavior without presenting Jesus as the law keeper, without presenting Jesus as the guilt bearer, if it's a legalistic message that calls you to greater and greater efforts in hopes of greater and greater attainment, without presenting the grace of Jesus that enables us to be reconciled to God, don't listen to such a message. Another question to ask is, who is the speaker? Is he someone who is self-attested, self-accredited, or is he someone who is held accountable? Is he someone who's accredited by trustworthy authorities, or is he someone who presents himself as a proclaimer of God's truth? Who is the speaker? When we come on in a couple of weeks' time to 2 Thessalonians, we're going to discover the congregation was troubled by individuals who were not properly accredited, who were unauthorized, who were unaccountable, and who were troubling the congregation with falsehood. And then another question to ask is the question that Paul raises when in 1 Corinthians he talks about the variety of gifts, but he says the Holy Spirit gives gifts that edify the church. Ask yourself, is this instruction, is this teaching, is this preaching edifying the church, or is it causing the church to be distressed, beaten down, fragmented, divided? Is it glorifying the Lord Jesus? So says Paul, hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would give to us the grace to have the maturity that we would be able to distinguish good from evil, that we would honor you by not despising prophesying, not quenching the Holy Spirit, but gladly receiving your truth with eager hearts, remembering that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.